Hi, this is Pastor and Bible teacher Warren Hoyt, welcoming you to another audio message of the Word of God, which, according to Acts 20:32, is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among God's people. I want to look at Isaiah, or Yeshayahu. Did you know that's his name in Hebrew, Yeshayahu? You know, like Benjamin Netanyahu? Yahu. They put Yahu in the end of a lot of names. It means the Lord. Yeshayahu. Isaiah. I want to look at Isaiah 42 and want to read verses 1 through 9. I have the English Standard Version today. It says, "Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I've put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands," or the islands, that means the farthest reaches of the world, "wait for his Torah, his law, his teaching. Thus says God, the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison, those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord. That is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I now declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them." Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, as we come to this precious part of your word, we pray together that you would open this to us, that we could hear from you today, that we could receive what you have for us today. I pray that you'd speak to each person here by your Spirit, giving them what they need, Lord. I pray that you would anoint my lips of clay, that I might be able to bring forth your word, Lord, as you will it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Some years ago, I took a master's level course on Isaiah. And one of the first things I was impressed about was that the author of our textbook, a guy named Motyer, had at that time spent over 30-some years majoring on Isaiah. And it just struck me, you know, like I've read the Bible through every year for 44 years, but this guy spent 30-plus years studying one book, Isaiah. And it made me just kind of realize how much is in every book of God's word. And of course, Isaiah is one of the greatest prophets, the one who, they say, most clearly revealed Jesus. And so I was very impressed by that course. I learned so many things about Isaiah. But one of the things that got my attention more than any other was when we got to the section called the Servant Songs. Have you ever heard of the Servant Songs of Isaiah? Well, they're named that because I don't remember the guy's name, but some famous commentator years ago, he called them that. And so the name stuck. And they're called songs because they're poetry. You can't see that in English. There's a lot of things you don't see in English that the Hebrew shows. So they're poems, they're songs, and they're about this servant of the Lord. And often he's called the suffering servant. You don't see why in the first servant song, but you'll see it later. But I was just so amazed by what I saw when we studied the servant songs and how they portray Jesus. And I realized it's just really important that everybody understand that they can see Jesus in these songs. Why is it important? Well, listen, I read the ESV this morning instead of the NIV, which I usually use, because it specifically starts with the word, "Behold, my servant." And the Hebrew, when I looked it up, that's really what the Hebrew says, "Behold." And just before this passage, there are three other places where he says, "Behold, behold, behold." And he talks about the sin of his people and various things like that. But in this chapter, he starts off and says, "Behold," or in other words, "See, look at my servant." And you know, these pictures of Jesus in the Old Testament, God says, "Look at him." He wants us to see who's portrayed there. Because if we see that in the Old Testament like that, it's meant to be like a neon sign pointing out to us who the Savior of the world is and what he's going to be like and what his mission will be. So we should pay attention and try to see Jesus in these, because God says, "Look, behold." And after Jesus rose from the dead, he took these scriptures from the Old Testament. Remember, the early church was started and founded on the Old Testament. Jesus was so clearly portrayed there, they didn't need the New Testament at that point. Jesus used the Old Testament, and he showed them how he was portrayed throughout it. In Luke 24, 27, it says that he spoke to them, his disciples, from the prophets and the Psalms and the books of the Old Testament to show them himself revealed there. And so God wants us to see the Messiah in the servant songs. Secondly, it's important to see him there because when you see Jesus in the servant songs, it forms a bridge between the Old Testament and the New. Otherwise, you might think, man, what do these two have to do with each other? How are they connected? How is it that we're called a Judeo-Christian society, or we were based on Judeo-Christian ethics? How did a religion that started with one particular people, the Jews, in one particular small part of the earth, become a worldwide religion of Jews and Gentiles of all nations and languages and tongues? Well, the servant songs and the pictures of Jesus that we see there help us to bridge that gap between the old and the new, between the first people of God and the second. And the servant songs especially help us understand the strange mystery of why the one who was called the Son of God would surrender himself to the hands of wicked people and allow himself to be scourged and crucified. Those servant songs, they show us what that was about and why it happened. And of course, a third reason that it's important to see Jesus in these songs is because we love the Jewish people too, don't we? And although most of them have never seen this, I think it behooves us as Christian people, believers in the God of Israel, believers in the Messiah of Israel, we should know where he is in their book, the Hebrew Bible, the Tanakh, the Old Testament. It's very important that we understand that. So if you ever get an opportunity to share with a Jewish person, you've got something you can show them. They don't trust the New Testament, but that's all right. Jesus is right there in the old, especially in these servant songs. Now, some rabbis and Jewish scholars will say, well, these things are all about Israel. But honest scholars, Jewish and Gentile, admit and have for centuries that there's an enigma about these songs. It's true that Israel is called the servant of God corporately. They're the servant of God. And in fact, if you scroll right down or scroll, just look down the page there in chapter 42, verses 18 through 25, it says Israel's the servant of God. But there, when you read that part, it talks about how Israel failed God and sinned before God and didn't meet up to God's standards and couldn't accomplish what God wanted. So, yes, Israel's sometimes called the servant of God, but the servant we see in these four songs, he's more than just Israel, because he's perfect and he does things Israel never accomplished. And, And no Jewish person, no Israelite ever accomplished. Sure, Moses was a servant of God, David was a servant of God, but they failed God in various ways. They never did what we see in these servant songs. No Jewish person ever fit the description perfectly, except one, and we'll see that in a minute. But it's important to understand why I'm saying this. How come I say nobody else fits the bill, fits the description? Well, I want to call your attention to the attributes of this servant that we see in chapter 42. Just if you have your Bible open, I'll just be mentioning the different verses. And we just go through it. In verse 1, God calls this servant his chosen one, his elect one. He's the chosen one. So he's someone very, very special, chosen of God. Did you know that even the enemies of Jesus, the Pharisees and all, when Jesus was crucified, they cried out in Luke 23:35, "Come down from the cross if you're the chosen one." Everybody understood the chosen one meant God's Messiah, God's Savior. And verse 1 also says, "I will put my spirit upon him." The Spirit came upon different people in the Old Testament, but this person would have the Spirit in a full measure, in a special way. Did you know that the word Christ means anointed one? It's the Greek form of the Hebrew word Mashiach, from which we get the word Messiah. Messiah means the one anointed by the Spirit. So this person is a special envoy from God, a sent one from God. They're going to be specially empowered to do God's will. And then God says that this chosen one is a delight to him. He pleases God in every way. Very extraordinary. It says he will bring justice, not just to Israel. And this is key, not just to Israel, but to all the nations, all the peoples of the world. Verse 4 says that too. He'll establish justice for the whole earth. And when you look up that word justice, it's mishpat. And the commentaries say that it really has this sense of setting the world right in all kind of aspects. There's a negative aspect that means that he's going to judge idolatry and show people there's only one God, and he's going to judge sin and injustice, and he's going to punish, and he's going to drive it from the earth. And the book of Revelation talks about this, where he drives the evil ones from the earth. So there's a negative side to it, but there's also a positive side where he'll bring justice to those who have never been treated justly. He'll bring righteousness. So that word judgment is important. He will judge the earth. It's got a real deep, profound meaning there. And he'll bring this and his teaching to the islands. That's the Old Testament way of saying the farthest reaches of the earth. And it says that people of all nations will put their hope in his Torah, his teaching, his law. The whole world, people from all different parts of the world will put their hope in his teaching. In verses 2 through 4, it says something about this person's nature. He will be of a gentle nature. He won't cry out in the streets. That doesn't mean he won't ever speak loudly. But what it means is that he will be gentle and lowly of heart and lowly in the way he acts. He didn't make his way around by being loud and brash and using overwhelming sort of talk, but he did what he did through the quiet work of the Spirit within him. And it says a bruised reed he won't crush, or a smoldering wick he won't put out. Well, you know, a reed's pretty fragile already, and the idea here is these are people who are kind of crushed and just ready to break and can't make it. He's not going to come and snap them
or slap them around or be harsh with them. A smoldering wick, you know, it's made of flax and it's not burning very well. It's not enough oil, and so it's going out. It's just smoldering. He's not going to snuff that out. Speaks of how he's going to be one who restores people who are at the end of their rope, who are broken, who are bruised. He's going to pour fresh oil on those whose little lamp is about to go out. So he's not going to crush or snuff out, but he's going to encourage. He's going to restore. He's going to set things right in people's lives. And it says that though he may be tempted to falter or be discouraged, and we'll see this again in another servant song, he will persevere until he's brought justice to the whole earth. And the whole earth, the farthest corners of the world, will come to hope in him, in his law, in his teaching. Verses 5 through 6, God says there who he is that's calling this servant. It's kind of like he gives his credentials to let you know who it is that's calling this servant, who it is that's promising these things. And who is it? He's the God who created. Look up, he created the heavens. Look down, he created the earth. Look at yourself in the mirror, look at the life all around. He put life in you and in every living thing. He's the God who gives life, and he's the one who calls this servant in righteousness, or some versions say, for a righteous purpose. And so God the Almighty says that he's going to take this servant by the hand and keep him or protect him or defend him. In other words, God himself will be leading this servant. God will work through him in a special way. And then it says a really extraordinary thing. God says, I will give him as a covenant to the nations. This is extraordinary, guys. God established the first covenant, what we call the Old Testament, through Moses, right? God told Moses what to say to his first people, the Jews, and God established a covenant with them through Moses. But he never said Moses was the covenant. But here God says, this servant who's to come, this is 750 years before Christ, by the way, this servant who's to come, he himself will be the covenant between God and man, including both Jews and Gentiles. You know, Jeremiah 31 says that right in the old covenant, God predicted that someday he was going to bring a new covenant. Well, right here in Isaiah, he's saying, this person is going to be the way people relate to God. In verse 7, he said, through this servant, God would open blind eyes and set captives free from bondage. In verse 8, he says, I am God, I won't give my glory to any other. So that seems to indicate the servant will do his work by the power of God in such a way that all the glory goes to God alone. So again, we're seeing things here about this servant that just don't fit Israel. They just don't fit Moses or Abraham or David or anybody, any Israelite of history. Who could they possibly refer to? We who are Christians, I think we can see right away. And I really think any honest person who reads this has to admit this description doesn't fit anyone but Jesus of Nazareth, Yeshua of Nazareth. He was God's chosen one, the one specially anointed by the Spirit so that the Spirit came down upon him like a dove. And that's why he's called the Christ or the Messiah. He was the one that God was so pleased with that he actually spoke in an audible voice and said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Jesus came to bring judgment against the powers of darkness and bring justice to the nations. He exposed evil when in his first coming, but he's going to come a second time and drive it all out once and for all. But yet when he came, he was gentle and humble. He said, learn of me, for I'm meek and humble of heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. He didn't work by outward pomp and ceremony and all that. He worked by the quiet power of the Holy Spirit. You know, you can have a little, what do you call those little bikes? Go by, like when I was in Cambodia, they all ride these little bikes, you know, and they go, ding, 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 and smoke goes out, and they're like 50 cc's, you know, and ding, 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 they're real loud, and they're buzzing everywhere. But then you can see them, you know, yesterday I was out, and a Maserati went by. My Maserati does 185. I lost my license, and now I don't drive. Just kidding. A Maserati is quiet. A Rolls Royce is quiet. Jesus was humble. He worked by the quiet power of the Holy Spirit. And he didn't crush bruised reeds. The woman taken in adultery, he says, where are those who condemned you? Has no one condemned you? And she said, no man, Lord. And he said, neither do I condemn you. He didn't crush the bruised reed. He infused new life into it. He didn't put out the smoldering wick. He poured fresh oil, and he still does pour fresh oil on us. He became the hope of millions and millions, today billions of people. Billions. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. We sing that. Those kinds of songs are sung all over the world. I've sung in Kazakhstan and Russia and Cambodia and South America. Millions of people around the world of every tongue, of every ethnic group, look to him and have hope. They celebrate Easter every year and they have hope. They understand that this world's not all there is. There's another life. The night he was betrayed, as I mentioned earlier, he said, this that you've been partaking of for 1400 plus years, this is actually me. This is my body. This is my blood. 1 Timothy 2:5 says, there's no mediator between God and man, but the man, Christ Jesus, the servant of the Lord. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to God but by me. He is the covenant. He is the way to God. And there's no other. He's the only Jewish person of history who's given sight to the blind. I mean, all of us who know him today, we all sing, I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. He's given spiritual sight to billions of us. But he also actually gave physical sight. And I love the story in John 9 where the blind man that was blind from birth, Jesus gave him his sight. And the Jews said, give glory to God. This man is a sinner. And he said, look, let me tell you something. In all of human history, has there ever been anyone who's given sight to the blind? If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. He gave sight to the blind. What other Israelite has ever done that? What Israelite has freed millions of people from bondage? I was in bondage to drugs and alcohol. He freed me from my chains. There was a guy who had thousands of demons in him. He was in bondage. Jesus drove the demons out and freed the man. And he was in his right mind and clothed after Jesus was through with him. How many millions of people testify today that they were in bondage to greed or lust or to whatever kind of affliction or misery, pornography, drugs, alcohol, and Jesus has set them free. Who else could do such a thing? And God said he wouldn't give his glory to any other. But Jesus brought glory to God by his miracles. And people glorified God in him and through him. When Jesus raised the widow of Nain's son from the dead, the people said God had visited his people. Even one of his names is Emmanuel, God with us. When Jesus calmed the storm, his disciples worshiped him. And there's many times in the scriptures where it says they worshiped him. You worship God alone. God says he won't share his glory with anyone, but they worshiped him. In Psalm 45 in Hebrews 1, God, Yahweh, actually commands the angels to worship the servant, his son, Jesus. God command worship. When you worship and glorify Jesus, you're not stealing glory from God. You're giving glory to God because Jesus is God in human flesh. So the servant that we're reading about here this morning, his attributes should make it obvious that he's more than any human being. He just is. His character, so noble, because God called him in righteousness and upheld him by his hand. He never sinned or failed in any way. He did a work which is worldwide in scope. There's no one else but Yeshua who fits this bill, who fits this picture. Now, a majority of Jews throughout history have never accepted the New Testament, and they haven't accepted Yeshua as their Messiah. But I got to tell you this, every single book of the New Testament except one was written by a Jew. And one of those Jews, Matthew, he quoted Isaiah 42 that we read this morning in Matthew 12. And he said that what Isaiah spoke about that we read this morning, he said that referred to Yeshua of Nazareth. So the majority of Jews didn't accept it, but many Jews have throughout history. And Matthew is one of them. Was he right to do that? Was he right to say that Jesus was the servant spoken of in Isaiah 42? Well, I leave it for you to decide, but we've just seen a lot of credentials here, a lot of criteria that make it obvious to me. It's got to be Jesus and no one else. Now, as I close, what are we supposed to do with this? Let me suggest three things. Number one, again, the first word in Hebrew is behold, or see, or look. God wants us to see this. He wants you to see this. He wants Jewish people to see this. He wants us to not be misled or to miss the boat. He wants us to know the way to him, the one who is the covenant, who is the light of the nations, who brings hope to the nations, who makes access to God possible again. God wants us to see that. That's why I'm preaching it. Behold, my servant, my chosen one. You got to see that. He wants you to see that. And later on in Isaiah 45, God says, look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth. God wants us to see that so we can be saved. He wants us to look and say, oh yes, Jesus is the Messiah. I see that he's the servant of God, predicted hundreds of years before his coming. He did all this for us. He's the way to God. I see it. God wants you to see it. He wants you to believe it. And secondly, he wants you to see that and believe that, but in a way that you take it to heart personally. See, it's no good if it's just up here and it's like a theory in your head. He wants you to make sure you receive what Messiah has provided for you, what the servant has provided. That you, through prayer and personal interaction between you and God, that you appropriate this, that you receive forgiveness. You got to talk to him yourself. Nobody else can do it for you, but you got to do that because if you don't receive Jesus personally, it's all in vain. It doesn't help you. And third, finally, what God wants us to get from this is, folks, he wants us to share this. Tell others about it. Once you see these things and you believe them, once you've received the benefit of this and you're born again and you're saved and you know it, man, you got to share that. God wants you to tell people about these servant songs, especially any Jewish friends you have. Point them to these scriptures. Who do you say that is? Who do you say that is? Who do you say Jesus is? God wants us to see, believe, receive, and he wants us to share that with others. Amen. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we love you and praise you and glorify you because you are God Almighty, maker of heaven and earth and the giver of life. And you predicted hundreds of years before his coming that your holy chosen one, Jesus, would come into this world to be a light to the nations, to be the covenant by which we could come to know you. Lord, may these words resonate in our hearts. Help each one of us to appropriate what you have provided and to share it with others, we pray. In the mighty name of Jesus. And everyone said,
amen,
amen, amen.
Thanks for listening today. If you have any comments, questions, or prayer requests, I'd be happy to receive them from you. Just scroll down and you can send them from the website directly. Also, if you'd like to support this ministry, you can do it on the website by clicking the donate button or contact me to make a different arrangement. Thank you.